Good morning. We hope that your day is kicking off in a great way. And we hope that you're getting up and you hear the birds chirping and you hear the wonderful sounds of nature waking you up to have a great Sunday this morning. My name is Anthony Stafford, and I'm here with Sam Hazleton, and we run the greatest show on the air that's ever been coming through the airwaves called Old Lion, Young Lion. And we're glad you're here listening with us, and we call our show Old Lion, Young Lion because we work for the greatest lion of all time, and that's the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly teaches that the righteous are to be bold as lions, and we believe that that is a part of our show, that Old Lion, Young Lion exists to study Scripture and declare it boldly, and we're going to do that today. You know, Sam and I are both pastors at a church in Schenectady, New York, named Electric City Baptist Church. And we'd love for you to come and visit one of our gatherings. We meet every Sunday at 10:30 in the morning, and we worship the Lord, and we'd love for you to be a part of it. Now, before we jump into our show, I want to make sure that as we have been doing weekly, we want to shout out this week's sponsor of our radio episode. And it looks like it is a Kyle Sierra from Ballston Spa. We want to shout a thank you to you and the gift that you sent into the show. Kyle, thank you very much, and we hope you enjoy today's show. Now, if you have a Bible question or a Bible comment that you'd like to get on the air, we ask that you come and send that to us. Our email address for the show is oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. And now you can follow us on YouTube. So find our channel, Old Lion, Young Lion. You can watch all of the old episodes. You can listen to them. And you can give us some feedback about what you think about the things that we are talking about. Before we start into today's content, we have a tradition here, a good godly tradition, that we start every single episode out with a word of prayer. And so, Old Lion, Sam, do you mind if you kick off our show with a word of prayer today?
I will indeed. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I'm excited about this week because we're going to be closing out this series of Buyer Beware, Pretenders to the Throne of Truth, and we're closing it out in a big way. I'm kind of tired of talking about the pretenders. We're looking forward today to explaining and proclaiming the actual truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that as we do this, you would anoint our lips, that we would speak the truth. Father, I pray for everyone within the sound of our voice, that they would be encouraged, that they would be drawn ever closer to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And we pray a blessing over you wherever you are. We don't know what's going on in your life right now or what you've been walking through, but we pray that this show brings you a step closer to knowing Jesus as your Savior. And we pray that this show brings you a step closer to God. And whatever journey you're on, we know that you are in need of the greatest gift of all time, and that's God sending his son Jesus to come die on the cross for your sins, raised to give you eternal life if you but believe. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today and how the story of the Bible and Jesus Christ himself is the culmination of our entire series, Buyer Beware. Sam, why don't you give us a little recap of where we've been, kind of what we've been doing, what we're going to be doing today, and maybe some of the things that we're going to be doing in the future.
Yes, we've been the last several weeks, we've been talking about really three specific, what we've called false religions. We talked about Islam, Mormonism, and Jehovah's Witnesses. And each of these, we called them pretenders to the throne of truth. And each of these movements have introduced new supposed holy books, supposed scriptures, or perverted the scriptures that we have. And each of them have claimed a source of revelation beyond the truth of the Bible. Each of them have taken perspectives on the Lord Jesus Christ that are different from what the Bible teaches. And so we've kind of exposed those three religions. We've kind of warned people that these falsehoods, the trickery that's involved with them, and we've pointed out how millions and even billions of people throughout the world have been deceived by these particular false religions. But we're here today to talk about the true occupant of the throne of truth.
That's good. I think you come to our show to find out what we might recommend to you. We've called this series Buyer Beware. We've given you the warnings of what you shouldn't purchase or what you shouldn't bite into or what you shouldn't be hooked by. And today we want to give you our ultimate recommendation for the best thing that you can dedicate your life to. Here's what we're going to share with you today. Number one, why Jesus is the truth. And number two, why you need him so badly. There's a thought in the world, and kind of everyone has this issue in their heart, and the Bible even gives some teaching to this. It says that eternity has been set in men's hearts. I know, and you know, listener, that in your heart you are seeking for something. You're desirous of something. You have something in your heart, in your soul, that needs to be filled, and you are looking for that to be filled. And sometimes you find something that might solve that for a weekend, or sometimes you might find that's solved for a month or two, but eventually you go back to that yearning and you lay your head down at night and you say, there are some things that I want and desire and need, and the things that I find in my life and in this world are not filling that hole. There's kind of a theory out there that's called the painter and the portrait theory. And now it is a kind of a philosopher idea, but the scripture has some things that back it up. So Sam, why don't you give us an idea about this thing that's just true about the world, but also this portrait versus painter philosophy. Give us some ideas about that.
Well, our Bible starts off, it says, in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It just states it. And we realize when you're walking around in the world and you see a painting like the Mona Lisa, you know that there was a painter that created that.
Right.
You see a sculpture and you know that there was a sculptor who created that. You see a building like the Empire State Building. You know instinctively that there was an architect who designed that building. In the same way, we look out, we go walking down the street every day, we look out, we see the trees, we see the birds, we see the flowers, we see other people walking around. We see this creation, we know that there is a creator. It's something, it's not even open to discussion. We know that there is a creator because there's a creation.
And we see the scripture ultimately points this idea out, and not just in Genesis 1:1. It kind of points it out throughout all of scripture. There's a passage in Romans chapter number 1 that kind of gives this idea. I think we have it here. Romans 1, I think it's verse 18 and verse 19. Give us this passage and kind of explain how this relates to the painter and portrait idea.
Yeah, so I'm going to read in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. It says, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse.
What this is, and you might say, oh, Anthony, Sam, old lion, young lion, of course, you guys believe in the Bible, so you would use the Bible to kind of prove a particular point. But let me push back on that idea for a second, listener out there, searcher, diligent person that's looking for the truth. Here's the idea. The Bible does state it, but you can go see with your very own eyes that what the Bible is saying is true. That this creation that you look out and see demands that there must be a creator. This is the idea. A picture, a painting demands that there is a painter. A building demands that there is a builder. A creation demands that there is a creator. Therefore, showing Romans 1:18 and Genesis 1:1, whether or not you read the Bible, these verses are absolutely true. But it leads us to another question. If there is a creator, if there is a God, we now all must ask, which one? Which God? We're here on the show telling you about three of them, three of these last episodes about the Mormons and about the Jehovah's Witness and about Islam, that this is not the God that created all of the world. This is not the God that displays his beautiful handiwork in the heavens. So, which one is it? What, Sam, what must we do in order now to find out which God is true?
It starts out like this. In John chapter 14, verse 6 is a verse that we've quoted in the past couple of weeks as well. Jesus said this. He said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And so what we need to do is we've got all these pretenders on the, they're all on the stage, and one of them is true. And Jesus is standing there declaring, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. We have to stack up these other pretenders next to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's kind of see how they stack up.
We kind of look at this in three kind of categories. Now, there are an innumerable proofs to why there is God, and there's been arguments between philosophers about who God is and what God is for thousands and thousands of years. But there's some things that we want to point out to you for your own understanding that you should go out and study out yourself. And one of the first ones that we want to think about is what?
Is prophecy.
Okay, prophecy. Tell us what prophecy is and how we might understand some of the prophetic nature of why the God of the Bible is the right God.
So this is one of the most awesome things about the Bible when you finally pick it up and read it through, which I recommend you read the whole thing.
Right.
Because in it, there are predictions throughout the Old Testament about things that are going to happen in the New Testament. Mm. These are predictions that were made thousands of years, in some cases, before the coming of Christ. And so you can see that. I want to point out one particular prophecy.
I'm interested. Old Lion, I want to hear this.
So this one is not one you'd expect. It's not a prophecy about Jesus, but here's a prophecy that's found in your Bible in Ezekiel chapter 26.
Okay.
The Bible says this. There was, and I'll give you some historical background, there was a city called Tyre.
Okay.
T-Y-R-E in the Old Testament. It was basically the New York City of the ancient world. It was an island just off the coast in the Mediterranean Sea, just off the coast of the nation of Israel.
You think they had good Chinese food there?
It's possible.
Okay, maybe. So tell us more about Tyre.
Anyway, Tyre was really the New York City of the ancient world. All the ships, the merchant ships went out from Tyre. It was a bustling hub, a beautiful city, very luxurious. It was the New York City of the ancient world. And so God, in Ezekiel 26, through the prophet Ezekiel, he declares, you see this city, Tyre, here? It is going to be a bare rock. This island city of Tyre is going to become a bare rock, and the only thing it's going to be used for is that fishermen are going to spread out their nets to dry on this rock. This is a very audacious prophecy. Can you imagine if somebody came up and declared that God's going to turn the island of Manhattan into a bare rock that fishermen use to spread their nets on?
Right. And this is just one of the thousands of prophecies that the Bible nails down, that if you open your eyes and look for this truth, it's being laid out before you. This is a prophecy about a city, an ancient city, that God promised something was going to happen to it, and it came to pass.
Exactly. It took a couple of hundred years for it to happen. Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon came and started the job, and then Alexander the Great came in and finished the job. They have actually scraped this island clear of all debris so that they could build a causeway to the mainland. And so it literally was fulfilled. And to this day, to this very day, this Isle of Tyre is used for fishermen to spread their nets on.
I absolutely love that prophecy being one of the major points. The Bible even declares itself that if someone makes a prophecy and it doesn't come true, you can write that prophecy and prophet as being a false prophet. But everything in the Bible that's been prophesied has come true, from this prophecy about Tyre to the thousands of prophecies about Jesus and what he fulfilled. Go look at Psalm 2. Go look at Psalm 24. Go look at Isaiah 53. Go look at Genesis chapter number 3. These passages that are prophetic in nature tell you about one who is to come, who will be the sinless Lamb of God to fulfill all righteousness, who gets crushed on the cross. And this is what comes true. Prophecy is one of the major ways that you can look at the scripture pointing to the God of the Bible is the God of creation. So what's another way that we can kind of show that the God of the Bible is the one and true God?
The Bible as a work is really the only religious scripture or anything that you can find anywhere in the world that really covers the entire panorama of human history.
Okay. What do you mean by that, Sam?
So the author of the Bible was there at the beginning. The author of the Bible saw exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. The author of the Bible was there at every point throughout world history. The author of the Bible told us what happened in every era, what was going to happen in every era, and the author of the Bible was there at the end in times that haven't yet come to be. The Bible tells us about things that are going to be that we don't yet see with our eyes. So really, the scripture, the Bible, is the only book that covers the entire period of human history. The other ones, the other pretended holy books, cover maybe the life of one person. Maybe they're kind of using the Bible's history like the Quran does. Maybe they are going in there and coming up with another book that talks about some other things, again, establishing their authority on the Bible. But there's no other book that tells you what happened from beginning to end. It really is the only complete book.
I love that because you can zoom way out and see that the Bible is true, and you can zoom way in. There's verses and scriptures in the Bible that say things like this: do not take all of your money and put it in the same bag as thieves and liars. And we as regular humans recognize that. Yeah, I don't want someone that's an evildoer, someone that does wrong, to be controlling my money. That's a very wise statement that comes from the book of Proverbs. And throughout the book of Proverbs, and throughout the book of James, and throughout the book of the end of the book of Romans, we find all of these instructions from scripture that not only point to a large panorama of human history, but also to your everyday life. Forget about just the prophecies. Can't you identify with "be ye kind one to another"? I resonate with that truth. So the Bible speaks to prophecy. The Bible speaks to the panorama of human history and experience, but it also speaks to something else that could be the cleanup hitter of all of these truths, and it speaks to the power of God. So, Sam, give us a little bit of understanding about how the Bible speaks to the miraculous, wonderful power of God.
Well, when the Israelites came up out of Egypt, we all know the story of the 10 plagues, and God ruined the land of Egypt because they would not let his people go. And so we see God's power on display. The other nations of the world, all that were around Egypt, that were around the time that this was happening, were blown away. They were terrified of the Israelites because what God had done to Egypt. And it's interesting, we don't just see that testimony of the plagues in the Bible. We see those in other writings
right,
that have been uncovered by archaeologists that describe the same sorts of plagues that were happening to the land of Egypt. So it's something that's in the Bible, but is also confirmed archaeologically.
Now, you might also agree with the things that Sam is saying, but you might say, again, you guys are using the Bible to kind of show the power of God. Well, back up for a second. We already displayed very clearly that the greatest miracle and wonder and power of God ever is that the entire creation came out of nothing into this beautiful thing that we get to walk on. That the beauty that you get to see in the Amazon and in these great waterfalls and these wonderful mountain ranges, all of that that God created, he came here and made that from nothing. The Bible says, out of nothing came something. So that greatest miracle of all, Genesis 1:1, gives way to the possibility of the Exodus miracles, of the Elijah and Elisha miracles, of the very and greatest miracle above even that of creation, that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who was rich and became poor, came down to this earth to be a savior of all the world and was raised, conquered death, and raised to life. So we ask you this question: why Jesus is the truth? And we gave you some things to work with: prophecy, panorama, power. But now we must ask, as we lean towards the greatest miracle of all time, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, why do you need this Jesus? Here's why he's true, and there's so much more to even share with you about why the Bible is true, but we've given you some little snacks to bite on and then whet your beak and appetite to go search out more things. Now we have to share with you why you need Jesus. And I want to be very careful with this. I'm going to let Sam share some things because the depth of scripture on why you need Jesus could take you your entire life to find out. The Bible tells us in the book of John, chapter number 21, it tells us that many other things Jesus did, which if all the things that Jesus did were written, I suppose, John says, that even the world itself could not contain the books that they should be written in. That if we were to write down all the greatness and all the accolades and the resume of the one and only Jesus Christ, that every book you've ever seen would not be able to contain it all. I love the old hymn writer from 100 years ago that wrote the song, "Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." This Jesus and why you need him in and of itself is the greatest question that should ever be asked. So Sam, as we dive into scripture, we know we can't go to all of it, but why does this listener today to our show need Jesus?
Well, it starts out with sin. And in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says this very simply, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God."
Oh, amen.
And here's the truth. Every single one of us knows in our hearts, every one of us knows that we've sinned against a holy God. Every single one of us knows that we've fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone knows in our heart of hearts, in our secret place, those things that nobody else knows about, those skeletons that we all have in our closet, in our innermost thoughts that nobody else knows about.
Right.
God knows about them. And every single person from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden who disobeyed God and ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, from that time, every single person has disobeyed God's laws, which are, the Bible says, are written in our hearts. And though we know what God's will is, we know that it's wrong to steal, we know that it's wrong to covet, we know these things are wrong in our hearts, and yet we've all broken these laws. We find ourselves guilty before a righteous judge, guilty before a holy God, ashamed, just like Adam and Eve, hiding in the woods, covering themselves with fig leaves. This is the position that every single one of us finds ourselves before a holy God.
Well, and Jesus ends up solving this problem of sin. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that he was made sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God. The Bible continues on and says that all of man's sin was laid on Jesus Christ at the cross. All those that place their faith in him will be cleansed from unrighteousness, and they will be transformed from darkness into light. This idea of sin, Jesus primarily comes here to conquer this sin. There's many other things that Jesus did. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to undo all the evil works of Satan. The Bible tells us that Jesus comes to claim his rightful place on the throne of the entire world. But what does he do? The Bible says that he's the savior of all men, especially those that believe. The number one reason why you need Jesus is to deal with your sin problem. The second one, and again, another very important piece of why you need Jesus, we want to distill this down for you so you don't have to study the entire Bible, though we'd ask you to go out and purchase a Bible and or look up the scripture online and read through it. But we want to distill it down for you so you can read through and look through this passage. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 1, verse 5, not only does Jesus deal with this particular sin issue, but he also gives you a life and life more abundant, a righteous life. He deals with sin and he delivers righteousness. So Sam, why don't you show us 1 Timothy in this verse and give us a little bit breakdown about this verse and how Jesus brings this to mankind.
Okay, so all of us know that we've fallen short, and yet all of us know that we have a need to be better. We have a need to reflect the image of God in our lives. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5.
Okay, go ahead.
The aim of our charge, in other words, the goal of everything that we're saying, this is Paul the Apostle, is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The whole goal of this is so you can have love from a pure heart. And a lot of people make this mistake. They think, oh, that person is so loving, or this person is, you know, really a good person. They don't realize this, that love Bible says God is love.
Right.
And love comes from God. If you don't have God in your life, I'm telling you right now, you don't have true love in your life.
Wow.
The other thing is a good conscience. And a good conscience comes, the Bible says that we present ourselves to be baptized as an appeal to God for a clean conscience.
Oh, yeah, 1 Peter 3.
Can you imagine waking up every morning and just not feeling that guilt,
not feeling that weight,
that shame of sin, and just knowing that you are truly loved and appreciated and welcomed by your Heavenly Father and that He's going to guide you that day? This is the fruit of a good conscience. And the last thing here is in a sincere faith.
Oh, that's good.
And so we all know that these are good things to have. We want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. But without Jesus walking through you and in you, you're not going to do it. You're going to stumble and fall.
It's so good. And it's what we're seeing is, obviously, there's a thousand reasons of why you need Jesus. He's the captain of your salvation. He's the author of your faith. He gives you mission and purpose. But what we're kind of showing you today is that Jesus deals with the issue of sin. Jesus deals with the issue of purpose and righteousness. But then this wonderful thing that no other religion or man-made scheme or made-up history of angels gives you, and that's hope. Did you know in the book of Titus, the Bible tells you that the God who cannot lie promised before the world began the hope of eternal life? Later, the Bible still teaches us in 1 John chapter number 2, in verse 25, he says, "And this is the promise that he promised to us, even eternal life."
Wow.
That Jesus solves not only your sin problem, the consequence and the power of sin in your life, not only the righteousness problem and purpose and mission for your life, but he gives you something to look forward to. He sets before you a race that you can run with patience, laying aside every sin and weight that doth so easily beset you, looking unto Jesus, your hope, that God promised and he promised to us that we would have hope. Are you in a consistent life of hopelessness? Are you in a broken, empty situation that you look in the mirror at 4 a.m. after a long night of trial and tribulation and say, "I just don't have any hope"? Jesus, not Muhammad, Jesus, not the Mormon God, Jesus, not the Jehovah's Witness religion, Jesus is that hope. What we need is to understand that the Bible is true, and the Bible's ultimate proposal and purpose and reason for existence is to point you to the one who brings hope, Jesus Christ. Why do you need him? He deals with your sin. Why do you need him? He gives you righteousness. Why do you need him? He gives you hope. There are many pretenders, but there is one true king to the throne of truth, and his name is Jesus Christ. Sam and I here at Old Line Young Line stamp our approval on a 3-star recommendation that with all the need you can ever want, it ends up with Jesus. We're not a show that gives you political commentary, though we might mention it. We don't talk about sports, though it may come across one of our shows every once in a while. We don't talk about fashion or what's going on in the world. What we do is discover truth and proclaim it boldly. We'll hope that you'll continue on with us in this journey of seeking out truth. We love you. We're praying for you, and God bless.
And we'll see you at church.